Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, December 12th, 2021, Romans.
All right, before we get started, a few announcements. First of all, today, 12-12, is Sharon Dillard's birthday. Happy birthday to Sharon. She's also my age, 29. And tomorrow is Sophie's birthday, Sophia Carice. Happy birthday, Sophie! Also, next Sunday is the Little People's Christmas Play, and this is a time, normally a local church is not the place for unbelievers to assemble. This is a place for believers in Jesus Christ to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But occasionally unbelievers stumble in and they're saved. There was a fellow that came in, sat right down in that chair right there, an unbeliever, heard the gospel, believed in Jesus Christ. He was here every class from that point on, grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, became one of the best deacons I ever had in Upland Bible Church. But when he walked in, he was an unbeliever, Rick Penko. Rick Penko, Uncle Rick and Auntie Jean are in heaven. I miss them greatly. I love them, and I'm looking forward to seeing them along with my mom and dad and Debbie's parents all in heaven. So every once in a while, an unbeliever walks in and hears the gospel and believes in Jesus Christ. But next Sunday, the second class, the Little People's Christmas Play will be put on. The grace gospel will be given. So if you have any family or friends or neighbors that you would like to have hear the gospel, this is oftentimes a great time. Out of the mouth of babes will come the absolute truth of the grace gospel. And if you want to have a little invitation to give to them, these are printed up and out on the table. It says, "It's Christmas time again, Charlie Brown. You are invited to our children's Christmas play, Sunday, December 19th, 11 a.m. Upland Bible Church, 920 Upland Boulevard, telephone number." Anyway, these are out on the table. Take as many as you want and give to your family, friends, neighbors, loved ones that you would like to have come and hear the gospel. The gospel will be given. Also, the Divine Viewpoint version of The Night Before Christmas is a lot of them were taken, and we printed a bunch more. They're out there. They're in both red and green. A lot of you like to put them in your Christmas cards or in your letters or send to your family, friends, loved ones. The Divine Viewpoint on The Night Before Christmas are out here on the what used to be the coffee table. Now it's The Night Before Christmas table. Take as many as you want of those. All right. And if you'll open your Bibles to a new chapter in Romans, we are beginning Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege of assembling this morning in freedom to worship our Lord Jesus Christ through the study of the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, December 12th. Unto us, the ultimate gift. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. That is the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. That is the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that one verse, you have the hypostatic union of the Messiah. He is undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. He had to become true humanity. The greatest miracle that this world will ever know is the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, on that first Christmas. The eternal Son of God, through the incarnation and virgin birth, took on true humanity. Why? He had to. What was his mission? His mission was to go to a cross and solve the world problem of sin. Deity can't go to a cross. Deity can't die. So deity had to take on true humanity to take our place, to be our substitute. So God left heaven, took on true humanity on that first Christmas, and his mission was to go to a cross to solve mankind's problem of sin, which Jesus Christ did. And he won the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. And because he did, anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ receives the gift of eternal life and the imputation of the righteousness from God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. When Isaiah the prophet said, unto us, he spoke of his national family, Israel. Christ would be born a son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, son of David. But the message of unto us did not and does not stop there. Isaiah also spoke those words as a man. And for that reason, the us to whom this child was born includes the whole human race. The birth of a child is always an awesome event. Tragedies can occur before, during, or after childbirth. But it is the very awesomeness of birth that makes such events so unspeakably sad. Usually the day of birth is celebrated for a lifetime. The birth of a son or daughter has turned many an atheist into a believer in Jesus Christ. Human birth is that remarkable, that overwhelming. But in all of human history, the birth of one child stands out. It embodies the wonder of all human birth, and to that it adds the divine. And I don't just mean adds a little bit of divinity, I mean that in this child, God became man and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Unto us, unto the entire human race, a child was born. Why did he have to be born? He had to be born because his mission was to go to a cross and solve mankind's problem of sin. This child was born like we are, born with human DNA to a human mother through pain and travail. He was truly one of us, fully human, but also fully God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born to a family. In this case, he was born to the family of Mary and Joseph, the family of Israel, and to the family of man. Unto us a son is given. He came as God's great gift to the world. It's not an accident that we celebrate his birth with gift giving. It is appropriate. Each of our small gifts stands as a reminder of him, the greatest gift of all. At Christmas, we celebrate the first advent of Christ. We celebrate his birth and all that his birth made possible, including our salvation and redemption. But we should also remember his second advent. He is coming back again. His work is not over. He promised to return. And we can see that when we keep on reading Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonder Counselor." Now, a lot of your translations will have Wonderful Counselor. That is totally incorrect. He is the Wonder Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with righteousness and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God bless you, and may you enjoy a profound, Jesus-centered Christmas this year. Jesus-centered Christmas. It's almost impossible to find in the United States of America today. We are so apostate We are so degenerate. We are so full of evil. It's almost impossible to see a Jesus-centered Christmas in America today. But I'll tell you one of the greatest exceptions is the National Finals Rodeo. I'm serious. You laugh. The NFR. All the other pro sport, pro football. Pro basketball, pro baseball, pro hockey, pro anything. They are the scum in America. The scum. You'll see them on major TV networks. You want the National Finals Rodeo. You have to go to RFD, Rural Farm Network. And by the way, it's the greatest event that this city ever puts on. The greatest event. Well, outside of Upland Bible Church, but the greatest event this city puts on. And this city is blessed by association with the NFR. And they always start out with a prayer. And in that prayer, you will hear the grace gospel night after night after night at the beginning. The grace gospel. The end of that prayer, we want to thank you for the greatest gift of all you've given to us, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and eternal salvation through faith in Him. That's the prayer every night. You won't hear that in NFL, ever. They're too degenerate and apostate. If they wouldn't put it on a major network, they would cut that out. And then they come out with the flag. And everyone stands up. And everyone, well, the men all take their cowboy hats off. And they all put their hand over their heart. And they sing the national anthem. And they're proud to be Americans. Proud to be Americans. They cheer for the flag of the United States. They don't take a knee. That is evil, evil, satanic. And they have 10 rounds. I record all 10 rounds. And after Bible class at night, I go home and watch it. The 10th round, after it, they crown the world champion. And they have a world champion for each event. And they interview these world champions. Five of the world champions are born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And when they're interviewed, the very first thing that comes out of their mouth is this: I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all and foremost, that's the most important thing. Where do you get that in the NFL? Never! Where do you get that in the NBA? Major League Baseball? Hockey? You never do. And this one fellow, all during the rodeo, Deva kept saying, it was calf roping. You have two people. You have a header and you have a healer. Now, if this is boring to some of you, then get up and get out. You have a header and a healer. And they wound up being the world champion calf ropers. And the healer is from Brazil. And his first name is Junior from Brazil. And he always was smiling, always smiling and laughing, having a great time. And he was the world champion healer, and his partner was the world champion header. And they both are believers in Jesus Christ. But Junior, when he came up smiling and laughing, what do you have to, this is your second world championship. What do you think about this? Well, what I want to thank is I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing of all. That's why we're here. And that's the only reason why I'm a world champion the second time around. And Debbie and I, Deb's like, I always liked this guy all the way through the NFR. And now, he's a believer. I said, he's from Brazil, and he knows more about Jesus Christ than the Christians in America, than people in America do. And he's from Brazil. Anyway, if you have missed it, by the way, the hardest ticket to get in Las Vegas is the National Finals Rodeo ticket. 10,000 people on the waiting list trying to get a ticket and couldn't. How? All of that free of charge. Romans chapter 4. Let's start with an outline of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. There's 25 verses. We have justification by faith is illustrated in the Old Testament through Abraham. So in Romans chapter 4, justification by faith is illustrated in the Old Testament through Abraham. One, in the Old Testament, justification is by faith and not by works. Romans 4, 1 through 8. Justification is by faith and not by works. Romans 4, 1 through 8. Two, in the Old Testament, justification is by faith and not by ritual, such as circumcision. Romans 4, 9 through 12. In the Old Testament, justification is by faith and not by ritual such as circumcision. Romans 4, 9 through 12. 3. In the Old Testament, justification is by faith, not by keeping the Mosaic law. Romans 4, 13 through 16. In the Old Testament, justification is by faith and not by keeping the Mosaic law. Romans 4, 13 through 16. 4. In the Old Testament, maturity, spiritual maturity, is attained by faith in the truth of God's Word. Romans 4, 17 to 21. In the Old Testament, spiritual maturity is attained by faith in the truth of God's Word, Romans 4, 17 to 21. 5. And then salvation in the Old Testament is concluded in Romans 4, verses 22 through 25. So there's the outline of Romans chapter 4, justification by faith is illustrated in the Old Testament through Abraham. Now, by way of introduction, one, no one in the Old Testament was ever saved by his works. No one in the Old Testament was ever saved by his works. Two, not one person from the Old Testament is in heaven because of self-righteous works, human good deeds, morality, personality. Not one person from the Old Testament is in heaven because of self-righteous works, human good deeds, morality, or personality. Three, all of man's self-righteous works and human good deeds are minus R. Human righteousness is minus R. All of man's self-righteous works and good deeds are minus R, human righteousness. Four, to live with God forever in heaven, you have to have the righteousness that comes from God, and that is only received one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. To live with God forever in heaven, you have to have the righteousness that comes from God, plus R. Human righteousness is minus R. God's righteousness is plus R. To live with God forever in heaven, you have to have the righteousness that comes from God, and that is only received by faith in Jesus Christ. Our last chapter, Romans 3:22. That is the righteousness from the source of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ. For all the ones who believe, for any member of the human race who believes in Jesus Christ. Verse 28. So then we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous by means of faith, faith in Jesus Christ, totally apart from the works of the law. Point 5. Two things God can't stand about us above all else. Now this would be interesting if I had you write down what you thought those two things were. Two things God can't stand about us above all else. And it isn't the cologne you're wearing. Our sinfulness and our self-righteousness. Two things God can't stand about us above all else is our sinfulness and our self-righteousness. Six, man's sinfulness and self-righteous good works do not glorify God. Man's sinfulness and self-righteous good works do not glorify God. Seven, in fact, the righteousness of God demands that the justice of God judge man's sinfulness and self-righteous human good works. In fact, the righteousness of God demands that the justice of God judge man's sinfulness and self-righteous human good works. Eight, God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our self-righteous works. Rather, we need God's help. We need His righteousness. which comes only one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. So God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our self-righteous works. Rather, we need His help. We need His righteousness, which comes only one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. 9. The first blessing of salvation by faith in Christ is the imputation of God's righteousness to us. The first blessing of salvation by faith in Christ is the imputation of God's righteousness to us. Our justification, our vindication by faith in Christ. Once God imputes His righteousness to us, He declares us to be righteous, justified, vindicated. 10. This establishes the grace pipeline. With the justice of God on one end and the imputed righteousness of God on the other end. This is the grace pipeline. At the moment of your faith in Christ, God imputes His righteousness to you. And down that grace pipeline comes blessing. The very first blessing that's given to you is God's righteousness. He imputes it to you and declared you to be righteous, justification by faith. And once you have that, then here comes down that pipeline to every believer in Jesus Christ, salvation blessings. 40 salvation blessings in total. They go down that grace pipeline to you immediately. And then day after day after day, God sends down that grace pipeline, logistical grace, blessing, and support to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world so that you can fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Logistical grace, blessing, day after day after day after day to all believers. All believers. All believers receive the 40 salvation blessing. All believers receive logistical grace, blessing, and support. Down that grace pipeline, day after day after day. You wake up every day, you have more logistical grace given to you by God. The opportunity to now use the freedom that you have been won for you by Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with the freedom? You've been set free from the slave market of sin. You've been indwelt and filled with the Spirit of God. You've been given this unique spiritual life. What are you going to do with the freedom God's given to you? Are you going to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill? Some will, some won't. Unfortunately today, most Christians do not. Most Christians do not. But for those who use their freedom to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity, then God sends down that pipeline greater grace blessing. Only to the winner believers. Not to loser believers, not to reversionistic believers, not to degenerate believers. But to winner believers, He sends down greater grace blessings in time, greater grace blessings in eternity, and dying grace blessing. The dessert of life. Dying grace. Your chocolate pie, whipped cream, and maraschino cherry. Now you might hate chocolate pie. Well then whatever dessert you like. Look at it that way. I love chocolate pie. But only none of this fancy stuff. None of the fancy stuff. My mother made the best chocolate pie in the universe. It was Jell-O chocolate pudding. Jell-O chocolate pudding pie. It's the best. I've had these real expensive, some people bring these real fancy schmancy chocolate pies. I go, yeah. I want something. That Jell-O chocolate pudding pie. It's thick and solid and great. Whipped cream, maraschino cherry. I hope you all have dying grace. Unfortunately, today, most believers have no clue what dying grace is. It's too bad. They will have warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline, and go out under maximum discipline. They can't lose their salvation. They'll be in heaven forever and ever and ever. But they will never know the greatness of dying grace or greater grace. So down this grace pipeline comes all blessing from God, from justice of God to imputed righteousness. All right, that's by way of introduction. Romans 4, 1 through 8. In the Old Testament, justification is by faith, not by works. Romans 4, 1 through 8. Verse 1, we have a formula. What shall we say then? Ti un erumen. Now this is the neuter, interrogative pronoun, tis. The neuter is ti. So that's the first thing we have. Then we have also the conjunction un. And then we have the future active indicative of the verb lego. The future tense is ero, and the first person plural is erumen. I'm going to give it just like it is in your Greek text. Ti un erumen. Now, ti erumen is used by Paul in Romans 3, verse 5. Ti un erumen is used by Paul in Romans 4, verse 1, Romans 6, verse 1, Romans 7, verse 7, Romans 8, verse 31, Romans 9, verse 14, Romans 9, verse 30. And it serves as a rhetorical transition formula. This is a debater's technique. And Paul uses this rhetorical transition formula 7 times in the book of Romans. Romans 3, 5, Romans 4, 1, Romans 6, 1, Romans 7, 7, Romans 8, 31, Romans 9, 14, Romans 9, 30. And it's correctly translated, what then shall we say, or what then do we conclude? What then shall we say, or what then do we conclude? And then we have that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. This is the proper noun Avraham, plus the accusative singular propator with a definite article and the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the prepositional phrase kata, plus the accusative singular of sarx, plus the present active infinitive of heirisko. Abraham. Looks like that in the Greek, that's A-B-R-A-A-M. Now, that is from the Hebrew, and in the Hebrew it looks like this. Avraham. A-B-R-A-H-A-M. A-M. That's the Hebrew, Avraham. And Avraham means the father of a multitude. And then we have propator, P-R-O-P-A-T, long O-R, propator, which is forefather, genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego, our forefather. And then we have a prepositional phrase, kata plus the accusative singular of sarx, which means with respect to the flesh or physically of human descent. And it is a prepositional phrase that's used as an adjective, modifying propator, forefather. So it's correctly translated, our human forefather. What then shall we say? What then do we conclude? That Abraham, our human forefather, and then we have, has found, heurisko. H-E-U-R-I-S-K, long O. Heurisko. Now, heurisko means to find. It means to discover. It means to obtain. The perfect active indicative of heurisko is heureka. This is what we have. Heureka. H-E-U-R, long E-K-A. Heureka. Now, every state in the Union that has any mining, mines gold or silver, has a city in that state named Eureka. Eureka means I've found it. Abraham found the righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Abraham is the pattern for salvation throughout all of human history. Abraham found the righteousness from God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Not by keeping the law. There was no law when Abraham lived. How many of you follow Father Abraham? Well, Father Abraham wasn't even a Jew when he believed in Christ. There was no Mosaic law when he believed in Christ. There was no Mosaic law. He was a good old Gentile sinner from Ur of the Chaldees, Akkadian. So Abraham found the righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham is the pattern for salvation throughout all of human history. What then shall we say? What then do we conclude? That Abraham, our human forefather, has found or obtained or discovered in this matter. Now the Jewish people look with pride at their human forefather Abraham. And by the way, so does the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul looks at Father Abraham from the divine viewpoint. And there were a lot of legalistic Jews that were around Paul that declared dogmatically that salvation is by keeping the works of the law. And so Paul stops and spends a whole chapter focusing on Father Abraham and pointing out that salvation, Abraham is the pattern for salvation. He was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He was imputed with the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There was no Mosaic law. In fact, he was a Gentile unbeliever when he believed in Christ. He wasn't even a Jew. He didn't become. He believed in Christ somewhere when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, about the age of 75. He didn't become a Jew for 25 more years. At the age of 99, when he was circumcised. That's when he became a Jew. And so before he was ever a Jew, while he was a Gentile, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham is the pattern of salvation for all the human race. All right, we're going to take a look at this in more detail when we come back for part two. Give you a chance to take a break. In about 15, we'll be ready for part two.